Welcome to the October 13th service of the Unitarian Universalist Congregation in Blacksburg, Virginia. Today, our service is led by our settled minister, Reverend Pam Phillips, and her sermon is titled, Whose Are We? The podcast begins with a reading read by Rev Pam and Worship Associate Jim Kern. The podcast ends with Rev Pam's benediction.
Okay, so today's reading, as you might guess, comes from the West Wing. If you ever watched the West Wing, you saw various episodes where the president, Jed Bartlett, quoted or interpreted Bible verses. In one episode, he's returning to church from church with his wife, Abby. They're discussing the sermon with Judge Assistant Charlie, and the sermon had to do with the book of Ephesians, and Jed didn't like it. It sucked.
It was fine. Stop it.
It sucked.
You're talking about church.
Oh, like I'm not already going to hell.
He feels the homily lacked panache.
It did lack panache.
It was a perfectly lovely homily on Ephesians 5:21. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Yeah, she's skipping the part where that says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for a husband is the head of a wife as Christ is the head of a church.
I do skip that part.
Why?
Because it's stupid.
Okay.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in something.
In splendor. And I have no problem with Ephesians. And any time you want me to cleanse you with the washing of water, you know I'm up for it.
Then what is your problem?
Hackery. This guy was a hack. He had a captive audience, and the way I know that is I tried to tunnel out a few times. He had an audience, and he didn't know what to do with it.
You want him to sing Volare?
Couldn't hurt. Words.
Oh, God, no.
Words, when spoken out loud for the sake of performance, are music. They have rhythm and pitch and timbre and volume. These are the properties of music. And music has the ability to find us and move us and lift us up in ways that literal meanings can't. Do you see?
You are an oratorical snob.
Yes, I am, and God loves me for it.
You said he was sending you to hell.
For other stuff, not for this. You can't just trot out Ephesians, which he blew, by the way. It has nothing to do with husbands and wives. It's about all of us. St. Paul begins the passage, be subject to one another out of reverence to Christ. Be subject to one another. In this day and age of 24-hour cable crap devoted to feeding the voyeuristic gluttony of the American public, hooked on a bad soap opera that's passing itself off as important, don't you think you might be able to find some relevance in verse 21? How do we end the cycle? Be subject to one another.
Thank you. I told someone last night that the reading was better than the sermon. Because Aaron Sorkin is a fine writer, and we've got a fine actor here, too. Be subject to one another. You didn't expect to hear Christian scripture this morning, did you? Especially through the lens of a television president. But as we're preparing for this morning, Jim thought this scene resonated with the question, whose are we? And as we face the increasingly vitriolic and polarized political scene in this country, I, for one, take great comfort in a political figure, even a fictional one, who can speak to how we might end the vicious cycle. Be subject to one another. I think the reason the scene resonated for Jim and then for me was because it gets to the heart of the question we're trying to answer today. The question suggested by the words of Douglas Steer I read before our meditation. Not who am I, but whose am I? When I first sent the title of the sermon to Lisa, our administrator, she thought I'd made a typo. Because it's not a question we ask or think about very often. But as we consider what it means to be a people of belonging, one way to approach it is to ask, to whom do we belong? Who needs us? Who loves us? To whom are we accountable? To whom do we answer? Whose lives are altered by our choices? With whose lives are ours bound up inextricably, in obvious or invisible ways? Now, part of the inspiration for this service was a spiritual exercise in our Soul Matters packet that people in our small group ministry use each month. People in the small groups have several choices of exercises to try before they meet, and then during the meeting, they share their experiences. The hope is the exercises will lead to a new awareness or understanding, or even a new way of being. In the explanation to the exercise, they note, "It's such a powerful and important truth. We are who we belong to. But it's also a hard truth to remember. The world around us doesn't help. Its focus is on becoming, not belonging. It wants us to wake up every morning and ask, am I succeeding? Not who needs me, who loves me, with whose life is my own bound up." So as I read that, I wondered, is that true? Do you have a sense that the world wants us to wake up and ask, am I succeeding? Think about the past week. Were your days filled with activities focused on succeeding at something? When we're in school, that's definitely our orientation. Did I succeed at learning the new skill, memorizing the names and dates, understanding the concepts? Did I write a good paper? Did I ace the exam? Did I design the experiment well? Were the comments I made in discussions thoughtful or insightful? Did I ask good questions? Our focus is on success. And when we move out into the working world, the same holds true, especially if we find ourselves in competitive environments. We have to make more sales, write and publish more articles, attain certain standards of success to maintain our positions or to move up the ladder. Our focus is on success. So much of how we define ourselves is on what we are becoming, how we are succeeding. When we meet someone new, we often introduce ourselves by what we do, our field of study, or our occupations. When we think about our non-work activities, I'm guessing there's a fair amount of focus on success there too. If you're an athlete, you focus on improving your skill and performance. going faster or farther, earning more points, winning, right? Or if you're an artist, you might strive to improve your technique and create finer work. Or you might strive for baking or cooking more delicious dishes. Or planting and maintaining more beautiful and bountiful gardens. Writing more clever poems and stories. Heck, sometimes I find myself striving to fold the laundry more neatly, especially fitted sheets. If anyone can teach me how to do that, I am a willing student. So much of what we do in the world focuses on success. But this month's spiritual exercise asks us to engage in a bit of course correction and see what happens when who we belong to is front and center at the start of every day. During the meditation, I asked you to consider to whom you belong and to bring to mind their faces. Think back to those faces. Were they family members? As Jim and I talked about this service, we agreed that our parents and our siblings and extended families are the people with whom we first feel that sense of belonging. When we are small, we belong to our parents and our families. And they help define who we are and what we do. We learn what it means to be loved and to be cared for. Mostly. Sometimes not. We learn how to show love and care. And if we've established our own families, then we belong to our spouses or partners, to our children. Were they friends that you called to mind? As we become adolescents and adults, we begin to belong to our closest friends, those people with whom we choose to spend our time and our hearts. Were they colleagues and coworkers? Did anyone think of colleagues or coworkers? Because so much of our waking days are spent working, and especially in those fields that require a great deal of collaboration, we can begin to feel like we belong to those people with whom we work, if not the corporations or institutions where we work. Anyone ever feel like they belong to their employers? Yeah? Rather than thinking, I belong to Virginia Tech, I'd encourage you to think about the individuals to whom you feel a true sense of connection and belonging. As a teacher, I felt like my students. I belonged to my students in a way that I didn't belong to the school. Were they members of clubs or organizations to which you belong? I wonder if, as you considered whose am I, whether you might have considered some of the people here in this room at UUC. Jim and I did. We talked about how we felt like we belonged to UUC. But as we talked, I had a little epiphany. From our perspective, we belong to a religious or spiritual community like UUC when we attend services or join in activities. And the more invested we become, the greater the sense of belonging. Yesterday at our newcomers orientation, several people talked about seeking and finding a community here to which they could belong. Which reminds me of the words to the hymn, "We Laugh, We Cry." We need to feel there's something here to which we belong. And we have found a need, a time, and a place to be together. But as we talked, I realized that we can think about belonging not just from our own perspective, but from the perspective of the community. When we belong, we also begin to feel a sense of responsibility and accountability to the community. And so we belong to UUC. Do you get the distinction? In the same way that Andy belongs to Woody, as much as Woody belongs to Andy in Toy Story. And that's one of the things about religious community that I love. Because if I feel like I belong to the community, I'm accountable to the community. And I want to do my best for the community. It helps me live with integrity. It helps me become my best self. And that's why it becomes important to ask the question, whose are we? Because when we concentrate on who needs us, who loves us, to whom we are accountable, to whom do we answer, whose lives are altered by our choices, then our focus will move from becoming to belonging. And when our focus moves to belonging, we consider the sense of responsibility and accountability not just to ourselves, but to those we love. And to those, especially, to whom we have those invisible ties. So that's why the scene from The West Wing resonated with us. When President Jed Bartlett opines, "Be subject to one another in this day and age," this was like 20 years ago, "in this day and age of 24-hour cable crap devoted to feeding the voyeuristic gluttony of the American public, hooked on a bad soap opera that's passing itself off as important, don't you think we might be able to find some relevance in verse 21? How do we end the cycle? Be subject to one another." Say it with me, people. Be subject to one another. When we are subject to one another, we consider how we are responsible and accountable to one another. The language of the scriptures can be troubling to us, as it was to Abby Bartlett. We can agree that it's stupid when they say, "Wives, be subject to your husbands," a vestige of patriarchal culture. But biblical scholar Virginia Ramey Mollenkott affirms Jed Bartlett's interpretation, writing about verse 21. "When Paul speaks of wives submitting themselves to their husbands, he is building upon the concept that every Christian is intended to submit to every other Christian, to serve every other Christian, to defer lovingly to every other Christian." So as we think about those to whom we belong, we also can build upon that concept as part of the interdependent web of existence, not just the Christian church. We may commit to serving and deferring lovingly to those to whom we belong, if not to the rest of the interdependent web of life. So I'd like to share the actual spiritual exercise as it's described in the Soul Matters packet before we move forward. So here are the steps. One, this might be the hardest one for me. Clear off a space on a table, dresser, desk, or shelf in your house. Yeah, if anyone's seen my desk, you know that's going to be a challenge. All right. Number two, over a few days or a week, populate that space with pictures of people who come to mind when you ask yourself, "Whose am I?" Find or print out pictures. Add as many as feel right. Push yourself to think beyond the obvious answers. Your family, your church community, etc. Treat the question as a meditative practice. Whose am I? Asking it each day will lead you to unexpected pictures. A mentor from your past, an unknown boy on the other side of the world suffering because of climate change caused by us. Those who have been excluded from our faith because of white-centered structures. Or maybe it will take you beyond people to a pet from your childhood or that park you walk in every Saturday of the fall. Maybe a belonging from your childhood. So let me interrupt the explanation here. Do you see how widely we might answer that question of whose am I? Yeah? If we consider all those whom our actions might affect, it would include people unknown to us, like a boy on the other side of the world suffering from climate change, or a worker in a sweatshop in a developing country who makes clothes we wear or technology that we use, or a person whose identity isn't deemed worthy of equal rights or protection under the law. If we truly believe that we are part of one human family, we would be one. Then it's also true that answering the question, whose are we, will yield answers that stretch far beyond our own network of family and friends, colleagues and congregants. If we truly believe in the interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part, then as we continue the meditation, how wide would grow the circle of concern, the network of belonging. So here's the rest of the exercise. 3, once the space is filled with your chosen pictures, spend another week or two using it as an altar of sorts. Pause briefly before it every morning, or maybe more than briefly. 4, pay attention to how bringing your network of belonging changes your days. Journal about it. Discuss it with a partner or a friend. And for those of you who are in a small group, you have a 5th step. Come to your group with a report of how placing belonging at the center of your attention altered your days. I'd be happy to talk to anyone who finds that it has. So that's the invitation today. Continue to consider, whose am I? Keeping the network as tight or as loose as feels right to you. You might have 1 or 2 pictures, maybe 10 or 20 pictures. Collect some photographs to put in a place where you can see them every day. Maybe the refrigerator. Think about what it means to belong to those people, those places. Pets. Then pay attention to how shifting your focus from becoming to belonging affects your days. Maybe just a little, maybe a lot. And as a congregation, we can also ask that question collectively. Whose are we? Who needs us? To whom are we accountable? Whose lives are altered by our collective choices? As we consider how to live into our mission and vision, we can and should look outside this circle to the wider community. These are questions we'll take up in next week's service. In the meantime, let us remember that our lives are not just about becoming, not just about success, but also about belonging. And as we focus on those relationships of belonging and accountability, may they help us to become whom we most want to be, our very best selves, for ourselves and for each other. Amen. I invite you to reach out and hold the hand or shoulder or elbow of someone near you. Feel this network of belonging. We belong to each other. Let us be grateful for that sense of belonging, and let us bring it out into the world and bring it back in next week, maybe bringing the circle wider and wider. I'm so grateful for all of you. Amen.